grab your Bibles and go to my favorite book, Joshua chapter number 11. Joshua chapter number 11 this evening, verses 6 through 15. Joshua chapter number 11, verses 6 through 15 this evening. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse number 6. You'll join me on verse number 7. We'll alternate like that all the way through verse number 15. Joshua chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Mizrephetharim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Joshua at that time turned back, took Hazor, and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burnt none of them, save Hazor, that did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful today for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for a day that we'll celebrate tomorrow of remembrance of all those that gave their lives for our country. Lord, it's encouraging to still see the patriotic spirit that our country still has. Lord, would you be with many across this country that tonight are doing exactly what we're doing. Lord, we're praying for our country. Lord, we're seeking, Lord, for you to do something in our land. Lord, there's a great need of revival. Lord, not just of the church and of our country, but Lord, of each and every one of us individually. There's so much that you want to do through us. May we be yielded vessels for you. And tonight as we listen, we'll do just that. Yield ourselves and ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts as the word of God is preached. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. I want to help you tonight. Joshua has taken the leadership of Israel after the death of Moses. Moses, the great prophet, the great man of God, who led the Jews out of the land of Egypt. If you remember the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Say, why did Moses not lead them into the promised land? Because Moses, one day, instead of speaking to the rock to give water, got angry at the children of Israel and he smote the rock. He disobeyed God. That rock was only to be smitten once because that rock, according to the book of John, that rock was Jesus. Jesus was only to be smitten once, and he was changing doctrine by continuing to smite the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God said, Moses, you just lost your ticket to the Holy Land. You're going to die before the Jews go in. That takes place in Deuteronomy 31. We're now in Joshua chapter 10, and Joshua is leading the troops and leading the Jews into the promised land. This is the land that flows with milk and honey. May I say something? It's going to be a continual battle for many years. It wasn't something they just showed up and said, "We're here, y'all, leave." It would be much like somebody coming into your neighborhood saying, "We're taking that over." They had to fight people out of their homes. Now, listen to this very carefully here. God did not promise the Jews a peaceful, tranquil, easy takeover. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. As they grew, their clothes and their shoes grew. I think that's kind of funny. Can you imagine a 40-year-old with baby booties on, you know? And just kind of a humorous thought to me for some reason, but they were afraid 40 years earlier of the giants in the land. Do you remember? Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies went in. They said, "It's big, it's beautiful. It is truly a land that flows with milk and honey. There's clusters of grapes so big that two men have to carry one cluster on a pole." Doesn't mean that the grapes were that big. It means the clusters were so big. Those giants were still there. Their descendants were there for 40 years. Matter of fact, there are more people there than there were 40 years earlier. Just like it is in America. They delayed by 40 years, which means there's 40 years of growth in the land of Canaan of the Canaanites. God did promise to help the Jews win these battles, though. Again, God did not say he would keep them from battles. He said, "I'll help you win the battles." Now, this means one thing. The Jews are still going to be afraid. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. And you can lie if you want and say this isn't you, but you're a liar. No one's unafraid going into battle. Nobody. If you're going to get in a fight, you're going to have a little bit of fear. Because it might get whooped. Not planning on it, but it could happen. Nobody with any sense at all doesn't get afraid in battle. God was using Joshua to help the people not to be controlled by fear. I want you to notice we read in Joshua chapter 11 verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them." He said, "Look, Joshua, I know you're afraid. I know the people are afraid. They've been afraid for 40 stinking years. Don't let fear control you." Now, Joshua and the Jews are to the point where they're nearly surrounded by the inhabitants. They've taken Jericho, they've taken Ai, they've gone in, and now they're strategically in a situation where they have the enemy almost all the way around them. If you know anything about battle, that is not a good situation. It's kind of like the Battle of the Bulge. The Germans were pushing through our lines, and it created a bulge, and we ended up attacking from all sides. They were hoping to break through that line, but thank God for Patton, and he rushed to the right part of things. And while Montgomery was sitting on his blessed do nothing, Patton said, "Let's go," and he just took on, and they pushed him back. But the Germans were surrounded on all sides. And that's why it was a move of desperation. Well, the Jews are kind of in the same situation. They're creating a bulge as they go in. And they've got this area now that's all around them, and all these kings all the way around are now trying to fight against the Jews all at once. Can you see why Joshua and the Jews might be a little afraid? You don't know from which direction the battle's going to come. God tells Joshua, he said, first of all, don't be afraid. And he said, tomorrow, about this time, the battle will be done and you will come out the victor. That's what God said in Joshua chapter 11. He said, tomorrow, about this time, I will help you win the victory. Now, that all being said, he said, I want every human being that is not a Jew killed. Man, woman, child. Warrior, not warrior. You say, preacher, that's kind of brutal. You'll see why at the end. Hang on. But something interesting. God tells Joshua that they're to hoe the horses and burn every chariot. In other words, when they hoe a horse, that's not talking about that tool that you use in the garden, all right? Hoeing a horse means this. They take their sword and they come up behind a horse and they cut the tendon behind the knee. You only have to cut one leg of a horse and cut that tendon all the way through, and that horse is lame, laying down on the ground, bleeding and bellowing until it dies. God said, I want you to hoe every one of their horses. Then I want you to take their chariots and I want you to burn the chariots. You say, oh, preacher, this is kind of, if you'll hang on, you'll understand what it's all about. Again, God says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Now, battle is loud, confusing, and brutal to begin with. The screaming and the crying of hurting and dying people is bad, but then you throw on top of that the bellowing of bleeding animals and the burning of the chariots, and it's not going to be a happy time. Again, God says, fear will stop you from obeying if you let it. So obey and don't listen to your fear. Listen to me, people. Fear causes people to disobey. Fear keeps people from obeying. You must get to the point where you don't let fear control you. You can't help that fear comes to you. But you don't have to let fear control you. I get afraid. But I don't let fear control me. I got up this morning, got ready, and I was afraid. I'll tell you why, preacher. Because when I got up, my right kidney was hurting. And Brother Ronnie said, oh no. And if you've never had a kidney stone, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I've had 10. That's like a grenade in your gut. And I said, God, not today. My people need me. God, I got to get through. I only told about 2 or 3 people. I said, would you do me a favor? Please pray. Don't tell anybody, just pray. I said, God, I'll go through it. But could you delay it 24, 48 hours? I got to cook tomorrow. I got things to do. I got ready. I came to the church. I was still hurting. Some folks began to pray. You know, by 7:30 this morning, I said, I ain't hurting no more. I didn't let fear, I didn't stay home and go back to bed. Now, I did text him and say, you better be ready in case the bomb blows. But I'm planning on getting through this. I didn't tell anybody but him and 2 other people, my wife and 1 other person. Say why? Because nobody else needed to know other than God. But I'll be honest with you, I was afraid. Facing that kind of pain is not good. But guess what? I didn't listen to my fear. I obeyed. I got dressed. I came to the church. I did things for the church. I got things ready. And in the process, guess what? Fear didn't control me. Now, was I afraid? Oh, yeah, I'm always conscious of it. I get the first twinge of pain back there and go, oh no. It's always there. Now wait a minute. If you read verses 9 through 11, again, not right now. Look at me. Good night. I can tell it to you better than you can read it anyway. But verses 9 through 11, God gave the Jews total victory the next day. Listen to this statement. God did not criticize nor condemn them for being afraid. He didn't say, you bunch of idiots, why are you afraid? God simply said not to let fear stop them from obeying. Victory was needed. Fear paralyzes obedience if we listen to fear. Look what our nation went through over a stupid virus. Fear paralyzing a country. Now if you get a sniffle or sneeze or get a cold, you better go get a test. God does not want us controlled by fear. We cannot stop fear from coming to us, but we can stop fear from controlling us. Let's look at how God told the Jews not to let fear control them, and how that you don't have to let fear control you. By the way, the news media wants to control you with fear. The government wants to control you with fear. Education wants to control you with fear. Oh, the answer is let's get rid of assault rifles. First of all, you don't know what an assault rifle is. A military-style looking gun is not an assault rifle. A semi-automatic gun is not an assault rifle. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on here. Did you know 10 times more people are killed with alcohol than guns every year in America? How about we get rid of alcohol? Instead of controlling the guns, how about we get rid of the violent video games and people killing each other on video games? Like I said this morning, and other things. Let's use the world's mentality for a moment. Their answer to everything is education. How come we don't have gun classes in our public education? Let's teach gun safety and how to fire a weapon the right way. Amen. And when to use one and when not to use one. Amen. Oh, we can't do that. Yeah, because you want to control them. So, how do we keep fear from controlling us? Number one, God commands us not to be afraid of other people. Look what God said in Joshua chapter 11, verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. He said, don't be afraid of a person. Don't be afraid because somebody appears to be mean or rough. Psalm 118:6. Let me read a verse to you. Let me show you what God says in Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Hebrews 13:6 says, I will not fear what man can do unto me. May I say something? The worst thing that man can do is let me live. If man kills me, guess what? I'm going to heaven. That's nothing to be afraid of. I am not to be afraid of what man can do unto me. I'm not to be afraid if somebody's going to get me sick. Everybody doing all right? I'm not to be afraid if somebody's going to be mean. Well, somebody said something mean to me. Oh, God bless you. Come here, let me burp you. God pity us. We're not to fear other men. They are but men. God said they're men. They're not God. They are just men. We have to realize another human being should hold not that much fear over us. Can I tell you something? I really don't get afraid of people. You say, why? My daddy taught me, every man puts his britches on the same way I do, one leg at a time. His feet stink at the end of the day and his breath stinks in the morning. Just like everybody else. Can I tell you something? We are but men. We are not gods. And your enemy is not a god. He's a man. That's right. or a woman. Faith equals trust. Faith is trust. Now watch this. God wants us to totally trust him. That's what salvation is. We are not to trust our own righteousness. We are to trust his righteousness. Correct? So faith is trust. Watch this. God also wants us to have trust for the victory over the sin in our life. I don't care what sin you participate in. Doesn't matter if you're smoking, drinking, dipping, chewing, whatever it is. By the way, there are sins of the body that people need to give up. Say, well, I've been doing it so long, I don't think I can. You're right, you can't, but God can through you. The fact that you're trying to do it yourself is the problem. Before you smoke a cigarette, how about you bow your head and ask God to bless it for the nourishment of your body? Ooh. That'll slow you down. Maybe we ought to ask God to help us trust during the battles too. I just don't see how God's going to do this. You're not God. Quit trying to look from his point of view. Who are you to want to have to God to tell you what the battle plan is? Did you know the generals don't tell the soldiers what the plan is? They just tell you where to go and fight. Everybody doing all right? You don't need to know the whole plan. You need to know your part and go do your part and fight. Somebody sent me something this week. It was funny. You fight like you're the third monkey on the ark and it's starting to rain. I thought of you, Brother Mike, on that one. It was funny. I'm sorry. I thought that was funny. God not only has the right message, but he wants us to trust his methods. Quit trying to fight God's battles with your methods. Why not try God's methods? Did you ever see what God's greatest battles were? Gideon? 300 versus 135,000? He didn't even give them a gun or an armor-plated camel. Clay pots, a torch, and a trumpet. Now, that's not the battle I want to go into, Brother Randall. 300 versus 135,000, and that's all I've got, a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pot. Now, fill the pot with gasoline. We have Molotov cocktails, maybe, but still not enough. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. But God wrought a big victory that day. I can go on and on and on and on. It doesn't make sense, preacher. God doesn't want to make sense to you. It makes sense to him. He wants to show how big and how great he is, not how powerful you think you are. Spider crawling on my sermon. He just went to Hades. God does not bring fear. Satan does. God does not bring fear. Satan does. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 says this. Hang on here. I'm getting there. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can I tell you something? A fearful spirit is from Satan and sin, not from God. God, oh, I didn't kill you yet. Now I got you. Yuck. 1 John 4:18 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you're afraid, you're not loving. You're more concerned about yourself. You're not concerned about someone else. Go against a mama one time. She might be afraid, but if you attack her kids, look out. She'll put her own life on the line, and she's not thinking about her life. She's thinking about somebody else. That's love. She'll fight the battle for someone else. When you quit fighting the battle for God, you don't love him. You're loving yourself. Everybody doing all right? Ouch, that hurt, preacher. So, first of all, God commands us not to be afraid of others. Secondly, God wanted the enemy's horses hoed and the chariots burned. Oh, I'm about to shout. God told them every horse was to be sliced in the tendon to die. Every chariot was to be burned. Say, why, preacher? Turn to Psalm 20. Should we not use God's word to find out why God said what God said? Okay, Psalm 20, look at verse number 7. Psalm 20, verse number 7. Some trust in chariots, and some in what?
Horses.
But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God says, I don't want you trusting in the enemy's horses to help you in the next battle. I don't want you using their tools of the chariots in the next battle. Some put their trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Psalm 20 verse 7 is about Joshua chapter 11. God did not want the Jews relying on the enemy's tools for their next battles. He wanted them relying on God for the next battle. Folks, we don't need to fight the battle the world's way. We need to fight it God's way. Amen. We're not going to build a school based off of the public school system. We're going to do it God's way. God said, don't learn the way of the heathen. Well, then let's not copy the heathen's way. See, well, preacher, it's going to be a little different. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I don't want it the way they have it, just so you know. God did not want his people trusting in the things, especially the things of the enemy. See, well, it just sounds so horrible, preacher. War is horrible. But the only way to win is to annihilate. I don't hope we win in November. I hope we slaughter in November.
Amen.
And I hope that the next time we slaughter some more.
Amen.
We've got to get the Mitch McConnells and folks out, the turtle. We got to get the people that have been in there forever out and get term limits in.
Amen.
So we can solve some of this garbage. I'm so glad that West Virginia is not the only stupid state. I was working with Brother C the other day about plans for his new building, and he gave me a copy of his plans. He says, preacher, when you get a chance, look these over, see if you see anything. Brother Scott, I texted him this week, Friday. I said, Brother C, I'm going to stick my nose where it doesn't belong, but I saw something on your plans. He said, what? I said, they have you planting 21 white oak trees in your parking lot. He said, they do? I said, turn to this page on your plans. They do. I said, do you realize those get anywhere from 70 to 90 feet tall? I said, do you know how many acorns one tree produces? He said, oh my. I said, look how many are right next to your building. I said, do you think your insurance company is going to be real happy with those trees hanging over your building? Look at the direction the wind's coming from those trees. Oh, my. I said, let me ask you a question. How are those trees going to get water? Amen, Brother Mike? I said, there's nothing but pavement above them. I said, those roots are going to come up to get water. I said, you don't want those trees in your parking lot. He said, Brother Bush, keep your nose in my plans for me, please. He said, I will definitely address this. I said, some tree hugger thought it would be beautiful to have white oak trees for shade in your parking lot. I said, they don't have enough sense that God gave a chewed up animal cracker. We are not to use the world's tools to fight God's battles. God wanted all of them destroyed. That means this. We're not supposed to use the world's methods in God's business, in God's house. I said this Wednesday night. I said it roughly early, just momentarily this morning. God's helped us save $7,000 a year on our church insurance. I've been praying, asking God for a way to save money as the economy gets tougher. Well, he answered. Amen. I don't know about you, but $550 a month is a big relief on my budget here at the church. It makes me sit just a little easier. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you how that happened? We're not doing it man's way. We're doing it God's way. I had no idea how God was going to help. I just asked him to help. We don't need the world's music at church. We're not supposed to bring the world's styles to church. We're not supposed to bring the culture of the world to church. Amen. I'm sick and tired of culturally correct people and biblically incorrect people. Give me some uncouth people that love God, amen? Now, I'll try to teach you some culture. I don't think you ought to burp or other things in church real loud. But I'd rather have somebody burps in church than not be at church. Everybody doing all right? I think you ought to take a bath. At least once a week. Preferably on Saturday night or Sunday morning so we don't have to smell you. I do think you ought to use, not everybody use the same water either. All right? Clean water each time. But may I say something? I'll take somebody that doesn't know those things over people that smell good and on the outside, but they're rotten on the inside. We're so concerned about culture. Well, I'm not real concerned about culture, and we've had good crowds all day. So God says, first of all, we're not to be afraid of others. Secondly, he wanted them to destroy the enemy's horses and chariots. Why? Because we're not to use the enemy's tools in God's battles. Number three, God made them wait all night long before he brought victory. Look at Joshua chapter 11 again. Verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time. Now look at me. Tomorrow about this time. Guess what? They had to go through the night, right? Did you know sometimes you have to wait all night for the victory the next day? Turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse number 5. This is a verse I have memorized, but for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Can I tell you something? You're going to have some dark nights. You're going to have some fear during those dark nights. But the sun's coming up in the morning. God's going to bring victory. You say, well, preacher, I don't know that I'll last the night. God said, I'll bring victory tomorrow. If he said he'll bring victory tomorrow, you'll last the night. The story of the Star-Spangled Banner, I won't go into it, but the battle at Fort McHenry over here in the Baltimore area raged all night long. In that early morning, by the dawn's early light, that old flag still waving. When they finally landed the boats and they got there, they found a heap of bodies congealed together, holding up that flag. For as the bombs that hit it, in the cannonballs that hit it, it would fall and another would rise to hold it, and they would be killed at the next volley, and finally it just was held together by a pile of bodies. Maybe we ought to realize we're going to last the night. It's easier to trust in the light when you can see. But God wants us to trust in the night when only He can see. Oh, it's easy to trust when you can see what's happening, but it's not as easy to trust when you have no control and can't see what's happening. You don't need to see if you can see the one who sees. When you learn to trust the one who sees, you don't have to worry about it. God wants us to trust Him for all that we cannot see and do. May I say something very quickly? Do you remember about 6 years ago? A bunch of us met right down in the lower parking lot down here. And Brother Stoltz and I stood in the back of my black F-150. Said, folks, we're going to buy this piece of ground. It was a forest full of junk. And this was the most said statement of the day. Are you sure, preacher? I said, I'm sure. All right, preacher. I remember we had another service, and I kind of put some tape out where the building was going to be. And y'all said, it's going to be where? Just go up there in the weeds. Go find it. I can't see it, preacher. Well, I could. Look what God's given us. There were many times I didn't think I was going to make it. Can I tell you something? Sunrise always came. God came through, and I was standing there on Tuesday night greeting folks as they came in. Dr. Harding came in. I was beside Brother Fugit. And he said, Brother Craig, poked me in the belly. He said, get your phone out. I said, yes, sir. He said, show Dr. Harding that beautiful picture. I said, which one? He said, the one of your church, not you. I showed Brother Harding some of our church pictures. And he said, now show him the ugly ones, the ones when you first bought the property. So I showed him the ones of the early days of our property. He said, wow. I said, Brother Harding, God's good. I said, God loves us rednecks. He said, He sure does. He said, man, that's it. And Brother Fugit was standing there. He said, yeah. He said, me and my wife are going there this October. He's so excited about it. Can I tell you something? That all happened. Standing down there, everybody saying, you sure, preacher? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. God, you better help me. We're going to do this. I hope. Come on, God. Yeah, it's one thing to be out on a limb, but y'all cut it and I fell down. Amen. Lastly, God wanted no prisoners. God wanted no prisoners. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 11. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. He wanted all the enemy destroyed. God knew that if one person survived, the Jews would have trouble the rest of their life. Can you imagine if a few people survived the anger and the revenge that would be brought on by those people? God was protecting future generations from destruction and problems. Oh, it's just a few. It's just a few. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to show you a very interesting story, and I'm done. King Saul and Jonathan are at battle. They're fighting. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse number 8. There's a battle going on, and a servant comes to King David and tells him that Saul is dead. And he said Saul was dying, he had been mortally wounded, and Saul was not even strong enough to fall on his own sword, and he asked me to finish him off, and he said, I finished Saul off. Now watch this, look at verse number 8. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an what? An Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, and because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people and the Lord, for the house of Israel. Verse 13. David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am a son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near, fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. Now look at me. We don't have time. But if you went back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Saul to go to Amalek and destroy all the inhabitants of Amalek. Do you remember what Saul did? He kept the best of the people, and the best of the horses, and the best of the sheep, and sacrificed to God, and God said, You disobeyed me, and I'm going to take the throne away from you. Had Saul not disobeyed, the very person that killed Saul was the person he was supposed to have gotten rid of 20 years earlier. You might be able to survive keeping some of the enemy, but how about your kids? How about your grandkids? How about future generations? You see, God never promised we wouldn't have fear. But he said, you don't have to let fear paralyze you and keep you from obeying. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. You say, well, preacher, how do I do it? You read the Bible and obey it, whether you're afraid or not. How many times have you heard me say this when I go soul winning and I knock on a door? My first thought is, I hope they're not home. Say, why? I'm afraid just like you are. But all of a sudden that door starts rattling and something starts creeping up from my toes to the top of my head, and out it comes. And the fear's gone. But I still have the fear. But I don't let the fear keep me from... We've got to obey whether we're afraid or not. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder who'd say, preacher, something in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Maybe just need to come to an old-fashioned altar. Lay out your fears before him and say, I'm not going to let fear control me. I'm going to obey whether I'm afraid or not.